Welcome to this edition of PowerPoint with Jack Graham. A little later in the program, we'll tell you how you can get a copy of Dr. Graham's books, Help, as well as A Hope and a Future. But first, here's his message, The Prayer of Jesus, Part 1.
The prayer of Jesus is found in Matthew chapter 6. And if you would open your Bibles with me, this is in the midst of the Lord's great Sermon on the Mount. And his disciples wanted to know how to pray. And so they came to him and said, Lord, teach us to pray. Now that ought to be the heart cry, the desire of every Christian's heart. If you are a believer in Jesus Christ, no doubt you're not totally happy with your prayer life. And maybe you don't understand what it means to truly connect with God and pray and experience the power and the presence of Jesus in your life. For too many people, the Lord's Prayer is simply something to be sung or something to be said, routinely recited. And yet in this passage of Scripture, the Lord's Prayer, we have unequaled instruction regarding this most vital aspect of our Christian life and growth, and that is prayer. And so we're crying out today, Lord, teach us to pray. Martin Lloyd-Jones wrote, man is at his highest when upon his knees he comes face to face with God. Look in verse 9. In this manner, therefore, pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. In the King James English, this is a 66-word masterpiece. What a powerful and beautiful prayer it is. One author wrote these words. It is a model prayer, and as such commends itself to the most superficial glance and approves itself at once to the conscience of man. It is beautiful and symmetrical, like the most finished work of art. The words are plain and unadorned and yet majestic. The prayer is short that it may be quickly learned, easily remembered, and frequently used, but it contains all things pertaining to life and godliness. It is the beloved and revered friend of our childhood, and it grows with our growth, a never-failing counselor and companion amid all the changing scenes of life. A masterpiece indeed. But not simply because of the beauty of its prose or its poetry or the words themselves, but with this prayer, Jesus gives us, as it were, an outline for praying. If you want to learn how to pray, then learn how to pray the Lord's Prayer. My friend Elmer Towns has written a book that he's called Praying the Lord's Prayer. And he teaches us that if we will pray according to the principles of this prayer, then we would learn how to develop our own prayer lives and follow Christ in this powerful Christian faith. It is an outline. In fact, Elmer Towns says that he awakens each morning and before he gets out of bed, he breathes this prayer, the Lord's Prayer, and adapts it and adopts it for his day and applies it. And in the first 2 minutes while he's awake, he has prayed and breathed in this prayer. Even before he moves into his regular devotional life, he has prayed and launched his day with this magnificent prayer. And if you would begin praying this prayer, the prayer of Jesus, your prayer life will be dramatically transformed. So let's take it apart, verse by verse, sentence by sentence, these simple sentences. And we begin with the paternity of the prayer or the person of the prayer, because he said in this way pray. He didn't say necessarily in these words pray. There's nothing wrong in repeating these words because they're the words of the Scripture. But again, not routinely. Jesus warned us against vain repetitions in our prayer life. But in this way, in this manner, he said, pray. And the first principle is the principle of the person of prayer. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. The focus of this prayer is God Almighty, our Heavenly Father. It is prayer that begins and ends with God as the focus. His name, His honor, His will, His protection, His guidance, His kingdom, His provision, His glory. If we spend all of our time praying for ourselves, we have missed the true meaning of prayer. Now, as we're going to discover in this prayer, we certainly can ask for God's provision. Give us this day our daily bread. But first and foremost, the purpose of prayer is fellowship and communion and conversation with God. Before we present our wants, our wishes to God, we should worship Him. Before we offer our petition for His provision, we should praise Him and open our hearts and our minds to God, our Father. And it begins, therefore, with the Father. James, who told us we have not because we ask not, also said in James 4:3, you ask and do not receive because you ask amiss, that you may spend it on your own pleasures. The primary purpose of prayer is to seek God first. As Jesus taught us in Matthew 6:33, to seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Before we ask for anything else, we take time to look to Him, to linger in His presence, to listen to Him. Before we give attention to self, we give attention to God. We do have a tendency to be selfish, and our prayers can become self-centered. So when we begin to pray, we must first take our eyes off ourselves and our problems and even our petitions and put them on the Father. Put them on Jesus. Paul Bilheimer wrote these words. Here is one of the greatest values of praise and prayer. It decentralizes self. The worship and praise of God demands a shift of center from self to God. One cannot praise God without relinquishing occupation with self. Relinquishing the occupation with self. And when we occupy our minds with God, His glory, His greatness, His goodness, life's perspectives change. Now, when Jesus used this word Father, He no doubt, speaking Aramaic, would have used the word Abba. It's still used today in Middle Eastern cultures. When a little boy or a little girl wants to call out to his dad or his daddy, he calls out Abba, Abba, Abba. It is the personal and intimate name for God the Father. Abba, Father. And Jesus said, pray to God, Abba. Now, this was radical. It was revolutionary in the time of Christ. The name of God is sacred. And the Jews especially recognized that God's name is to be honored above all else. In fact, the Orthodox Jews of that day, if they were writing the name of God, Yahweh God, the Holy Covenant name of God, they would throw away the pen. Because no pen was worthy, having written the name of God, they said, to write any other word. They would not speak out loud His name. And indeed, God's name is to be reverenced. And Jesus told us His name is to be hallowed and honored as holy and reverent. We're not on the buddy system with God. And yet, Jesus said, when we come to God Almighty, the majestic God of glory, we can call Him Father. Now, how is that possible? We call Him Father because Jesus, God's only unique Son, made it possible for us to become the children of God. John 1:12 says, as many as received Him, Jesus, to them gave He the right to be called the children of God. Jesus said in John 14 and verse 6, I am the way, the truth, the life. No man comes to the Father except through me. There's one mediator, the Bible says, between God and man. The man, Christ Jesus. The Bible says that we are called the sons and daughters of God through Jesus Christ. You see, not everyone is a child of God. Jesus one day looked at the unsaved Pharisees and said, you are of your father, the devil. They're the children of light and the children of darkness. And not everyone, therefore, has this wonderful privilege of praying in fellowship with God. Now, God can choose to answer the prayer of anyone He pleases. God is sovereign. But the privilege of consistent prayer, of connecting with God, of knowing God and experiencing His presence and getting our prayers answered comes through a vital relationship with God through Jesus Christ. You say, well, wait a minute. Isn't everyone God's child? Absolutely not. You say, well, God created everyone. He certainly created everyone. He created everything. He also created birds and fish and aardvarks and ants, and they're not his children. We're not children of God because of our creation or because of our conception, but because of our conversion in Jesus Christ. We are born again into the family of God, and he is therefore our Father. So it's vitally important that we all understand that if you want to have power with prayer, that's why I say that while many Americans believe in prayer, they don't know the God to whom they're praying. And the way to know him, God is Father, is to put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. And then once that happens, you can come like a little child to Abba, Daddy, Father. We can always come to him and share with him our concerns, our needs. And he delights to hear from his children, just as any parent delights to hear from their children.
You're listening to PowerPoint with Jack Graham, and today's message, The Prayer of Jesus, Part 1. These are unprecedented days. It's no wonder so many look at the coronavirus pandemic and racial tension we're experiencing and wonder if healing is possible. It is, and the healing starts with you. Learn how in Dr. Jack Graham's books, Help, as well as A Hope and a Future. You'll learn biblical truth that leads to healing from anger, loneliness, grief, addiction, and other emotional pain. And you'll get practical biblical advice for how to endure faithfully in times of testing. These resources are our ways to say thanks for your gift. So call now to request your copies. Call 1-800-795-4627. That's 1-800-795-4627. You can also text the word PowerPoint to 313131.
And don't forget to visit jackgraham.org, where you can shop our e-store or sign up for Dr. Graham's free daily email devotional. Our website again is jackgraham.org. Now let's get back to today's message, The Prayer of Jesus, Part 1.
We begin with this focus on our Father. And that means you can converse with God. You can just have a conversation with him. Some people don't pray or think they can't pray because they don't know the words of the language of prayer. God hears the cry of the smallest child. His children can call upon him. That means when you pray, you don't have to use, you know, Elizabethan or King James English when you speak. I remember when I was growing up, all those deacons in our little church, they'd pray these flowery prayers with the wouldest and the couldest and the shouldest. And I'm thinking, how do you pray like that? And you know, when I would go away when the kids were little and I'd come back from maybe a preaching event somewhere or a revival, when I got home, they didn't walk to the door and say, "Hail thou yon evangelist who approacheth from a far off country. Wouldest thou take us to a local hypothecary shop where you could purchase there for us a cup, a cone of cream?" No. "Hey, Dad, let's go get some ice cream." Now, again, we reverence his name. We honor his name. We live in obedience and in the fear of the Lord when we approach God, but he is our Father. And we can come to him and talk with him, commune with him, seek him and fellowship with him. And that is the object of prayer, my friends. An elderly saint who was known for her prayer life and her dynamic Christian testimony was asked for the secret of her dynamic life in prayer. She said, "Well, I pray till I can't pray anymore. Then I read my Bible till I can't read it anymore. And then I sing until I can't sing anymore. And then I just sit quietly and let God love me." Prayer begins and ends with God our Father. And one other word about this first principle, notice he taught us to pray our Father. There are no personal pronouns in this prayer. It's all in the context of our Father and in the family of faith, the family of God. Certainly we can pray privately, we can pray in solitude, we can pray in silence, but we never pray alone. It is always in the context of one another. That certainly means that I can't be right with God and have my prayers answered if I'm not right with others. If there's anyone with whom I'm having a problem or an issue, Jesus said, I need to settle that and then pray. I can't certainly pray for something that helps me but hurts you. We are to pray in the context of the family. Prayer takes the hand of a brother and a sister and draws them closer to one another. And the greatest and the sweetest communion of all is praying together and praying for one another. And our prayers can be for our children, our family, our friends, even when we are separated. And we are connected to the throne of God when we pray for one another. Isn't that beautiful? So here is the paternity or the person of the prayer. But then notice the second principle, and we're only going to have time for two of these today. But verse 10 says, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. This is the purpose of the prayer, or the passion of the prayer, if you will. It is to pray for the kingdom of God to come, for the will of God to be done. It is the prayer of submission to the work and the will of God. First, it's the prayer that Jesus would come soon. When we pray, thy kingdom come, your will be done, we're praying for the kingdom of God to come. And the way the kingdom is going to come is when Jesus Christ returns, even as he promised. So the Christian, you see, should live in expectation, eager anticipation every day, praying for the kingdom to come. Jesus, this could be the day. Are you ready for the coming of Christ? Are you praying even as John prayed? Even so, come, Lord Jesus. It may be that you couldn't pray that prayer because you're not ready. Or maybe you've got other things you want to do and you don't want Christ to come today. But as Christians, we ought to be praying for the kingdom of God, praying for Jesus to come. But not only is it a prayer for the coming kingdom, the eternal kingdom, but it's a prayer that the kingdom will come within us. Jesus said, my kingdom is within you. It's a prayer that God will reign, his kingdom, his rule will reign in us. That his kingdom will come in our lives. That he will take his rightful place of preeminence on the throne of our hearts. And so every day we need to come and say, Lord, my life is yours. Your way, my way, I choose to do your will. This prayer is a prayer of surrender. It is a prayer of submission to the will of God for our lives. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Now we have a little problem with this sometimes because we so compartmentalize our lives. We have sections that we have dedicated and committed to God and then other sections that we have reserved for ourselves. Sunday morning, 11 o'clock, God, your time, your will, I'm there. Prayer time, yes, Lord, I'll take time to pray. But then we have other areas of our lives, some of us, like business, for example, might be one of them. Lord, business, well, business is business. And Lord, my business is my business. And we have an entire area, arena in our lives that we've set aside, and the kingdom of God is over here on Sunday morning at 11, but it's not in our business. Or maybe it's in your relationship. Lord, this is my relationship. This is my decision. This is my way. And I choose this relationship and is separate from my relationship with God. Happens all the time. And that's why we need to pray on a daily basis. Lord, I want my business, my marriage, my relationship, my education, my activities, my recreation. Lord, I want all of it to be under your authority. I want my entire life to be lived in the pursuit of your will. And don't be afraid of the will of God. The will of God is good, perfect, and acceptable. Too many of us have the idea if we surrender ourselves completely to the will of God that his purpose and goal in our lives would be to make us miserable. No. The best, the safest, the happiest, the most wonderful place in all of the world is right in the heart and the center of the will of God. God would choose for you what you would choose for yourself if you had sense enough to choose it. And so prayer then becomes not the matter of changing God's mind, but finding God's mind. Not coercing the will of God, but understanding the will of God for our lives. And I believe if you're sincere about wanting to know what God wants to do with your life, you will spend time in prayer. There are people who want to know God's will for their lives and they haven't spent 5 minutes in prayer about it. There are areas in our lives that God has already showed us what we're to do, what His will is, and we've not done it, and God is not obligated to lead us one step further than the measure of our obedience to Him and what He's already shown us. So you see, we are to delight in the will of God. The psalmist said, I delight to do your will. The will of God is not something we have to do, it's something we get to do. We are to delight in the will of God. We are to discern the will of God by asking Him, opening the Scriptures, asking God in the Scriptures to speak to us. And I can assure you that God will never lead us to do anything apart from the leadership of His Spirit through the Word of God. The Word of God and the will of God are inseparably linked together. God would never lead you to do something that counteracts or does not fulfill God's Word in your life, or somehow lead you to disobey God's Word. So in the Scriptures, we seek the will of God. Spiritually, we can pray, and as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the children of God. And by submitting our way to Him, and I challenge you to pray every day that God will lead you step by step. You see, it's not so much what is God's will for my life 15 years from now, but what is God's will for my life today, the next 5 minutes, the next 10 minutes, to do the will of God today. That's His will. Don't be afraid of God's will. Delight to do it. And pray that His will would be done on earth even as it is in heaven. How is the will of God done in heaven? It is done confidently in heaven. You see, the angels aren't afraid of the will of God. They do His bidding. They delight to do His will. He is our Father. We can trust Him. Do His will confidently. Do His will completely. With total trust and confidence. In heaven, the will of God is done perfectly and completely. And so should we, perfectly as possible, in the power of God, seek to do His will completely and to do it continually. God's will is done continually in heaven. And in your part of the world, where you live, where you work, where you serve, you are a representative of the kingdom of God. And if you will pray, God will use you to enlarge and expand the kingdom of heaven on earth. Ultimately, to pray for the expansion of the kingdom, for the coming of the kingdom, is to pray for souls and lives to be changed, and that we would be a part of God's plan in bringing people to faith in Jesus Christ. That's what God has called us to do. And if we will pray, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be Your name. Your kingdom come, Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. If we will pray this, God will work, and we will see His glory, His power, and His honor.
You're listening to PowerPoint with Jack Graham, and today's message, The Prayer of Jesus, Part 1. Anxiety, stress, grief, fear. Chances are you've felt all of these emotions in recent months. And with so much uncertainty in the world today, it's vital we cling to God's rock-solid truth to find lasting peace. That's why we want to make sure you get a copy of Dr. Jack Graham's new book, Help, as well as his book, A Hope and a Future. In Help, you'll learn biblical truth that leads to healing from anger, loneliness, grief, addiction, and other emotional pain. And in A Hope and a Future, you'll get practical biblical advice for how to endure faithfully in times of testing. Please call now to give and request your copies. Call 1-800-795-4627. That's 1-800-795-4627. You can also text the word PowerPoint to 313131.
And don't forget to visit jackgraham.org, where you can shop our e-store or sign up for Dr. Graham's free daily email devotional. Our website again is jackgraham.org. Pastor, what is your PowerPoint for today?
I'm a big baseball fan, Scott, and through the years, I've admired all the great players who have played the game so well. I have enjoyed on several occasions getting to the National Baseball Hall of Fame and just reading and enjoying the history of baseball. Some people think I'm not just a baseball fan, but I'm a baseball fanatic. And that's okay. It's a great game. It's our national game. But, you know, there is a lesser-known major league hero in my mind. His name is Bobby Richardson. He was the second baseman for the New York Yankees in the late 1950s and early 60s. Some of those great teams that included Roger Maris and Mickey Mantle and Yogi Berra. But Bobby Richardson was the dynamic second baseman. He set the record for World Series runs batted in. But more than anything, Bobby Richardson is a dynamic believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. And he walked the walk in front of his teammates. It was Bobby Richardson who had a great deal to do with leading Mickey Mantle to Christ when Mickey was on his deathbed into eternity. I'm convinced that Mickey Mantle is in eternity today because of Bobby Richardson's faithful witness of Christ. Bobby Richardson was once asked to deliver a prayer at a Fellowship of Christian Athletes event. And he prayed a prayer that reminds me that prayer doesn't always have to be long or poetic, but often the briefest and most powerful prayers are the shortest. He simply prayed, "Dear Lord, your will, nothing more, nothing less, nothing else. Amen." I want to encourage you to pray for the will of God in your life. If you're willing to do the will of God, I promise you that God will show you what he wants to do with your life. He will give you a purpose. He will show you his plan. God is not hiding his will like Easter eggs. He wants you to know his will. And so what you need to do, what I need to do, is simply begin asking, seeking, and knocking to open our hearts and minds up to his perfect will and plan for our lives, and then begin praying with a desire to do what he asks us to do. Now, God is under no obligation to show us his will and answer that prayer if we're not willing to do it. But I guarantee you that God will show you what he wants you to do if you will say, "Lord, your will, nothing more, nothing less, nothing else." I want to challenge you to take time to pray. Pray for your pastor. Pray for your staff at your church. Pray for other members of your congregation who have needs. Pray for the will of God in your own life, and then be willing to step up to the plate like Bobby Richardson did time and time again and do the will of God.
And that is today's PowerPoint. Remember, when you give a gift to PowerPoint, we'll send you Dr. Jack Graham's books, Help, as well as A Hope and a Future, as our thank you. Call 1-800-795-4627. That's 1-800-795-4627. You can also text the word PowerPoint to 313131. Text PowerPoint to 313131. And remember, PowerPoint is a member of the Evangelical Council for Financial Accountability. On the next PowerPoint, Dr. Graham brings a message about how to unite your neediness to God's willingness in prayer. That's next time on PowerPoint with Jack Graham.
PowerPoint with Jack Graham is sponsored by PowerPoint Ministries.